I don't know about you, but I haven't seen too many two-legged stools in my time. I'm not saying that you couldn't use one. In fact, I'm quite confident that there are some people who could sit perfectly still on a two-legged stool for a time. Those people are few and far between, and it really kind of doesn't use the stool the way it's meant to be used. It can be done, but it's not effective. Three-legged stools, on the other hand, they work great. In many ways, I think that we as a nation today are paying the price for being a two-legged nation. Now, you might ask yourself right off the bat, what on earth is he talking about? Well, I want to start by saying this. A survey that was done in 2018 suggested that there are 90% of adults in America who believe in God or some form of higher power. Leg one. A survey done by Pew in 2020 indicates that there are 65% of American adults who consider themselves to be Christians. That's leg two. As you look around our church in the nation, I think you see a two-legged stool. And I think it's worth noting that when Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, captured by John in chapter 3 of his gospel, Jesus says to Nicodemus that if you are to enter my kingdom, you must be born again. Born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that only those who had been baptized by the Holy Spirit would be gaining entrance into God's kingdom, eternal salvation. I find it interesting that Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, if you are to be saved, you must believe in God the Father. He did not say to Nicodemus that if you are to be saved, you must believe that I, Jesus, am the Christ, the Messiah. He said to Nicodemus that if you are to be saved, you must be born again. That's our third leg, folks. The completion of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we are to stand as a church, and then as a nation, we must stand on all three legs. Now, of course, many of you have heard the term in your time around here, born again Christian. Well, I think simply the mere fact that we have in our nation today a category of Christians who are not born again points to the problem that we're facing. You can't take that any other way than to mean they are not a Christian, for Christ considered his followers to be those that would do his will. And Jesus promised that if we did his will, if we loved him and kept his commands, he would send the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian, as Christ defines it. And I assure you, there is no more important definition of a Christian than the one that Jesus holds on to. Unfortunately, that means that there are going to be a lot of people who consider themselves Christians who are going to be shocked when that one day they go to enter the kingdom and they find the door locked. And they're going to pound on that door, begging and pleading and saying, Jesus, let us in because we ate and drank with you. And you taught in the streets. It's kind of like saying, I was at church where they preached your word. And I took communion. And Jesus' response to them is going to be, go away. I do not know you. Away from me, you evildoers. There are too many people in our churches today who consider themselves Christians who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They have not been born again. They don't realize that this matter of the Spirit is one of eternal life or eternal death. They bought into the idea that you can accept Jesus by raising your hand, saying a prayer, and then just trying to be good and hanging out with him on occasion. But that is not at all the model that Christ had in mind, because it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that fuses every cell of our body to God so that we can never be separated by any force from our salvation in Jesus Christ. And because we've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, our minds have not been renewed. They've not been transformed. And that means we hold to a worldly perspective. And why wouldn't we? Because the worldly perspective is the one that's all around us. And consider this. When you look around you, what you see is human beings with their basic primal instincts. Instincts such as flight or fight to preserve your life. Eat when you're hungry. The human instinct, the primal instinct to reproduce. And you know what drives all of those things is the realization that we are going to die. And because we are going to die, we need to make sure that the species continues on. It is the very fact that we are perishable that drives us along those lines. But it's more than that, because if you look at the world from a socioeconomic perspective, you see a form of Darwinism in play, where there have always been the rise of the powerful, the wealthy, and those who are subservient, those who have little, those who are subjugated to them. In fact, it's amusing that God, having ruled over his chosen people, had wanted to be their king, and yet they looked at the nations around them and said, no, we want an earthly king. And they were warned, if you take on an earthly king, you will have an earthly ruler who will subject all of you. You will all pay taxes. You will all send your sons to battle on behalf of that king. That is the way of the world as we look at it. I think ultimately the way you see the world, based upon the news that's around us and all we see about human behavior, is that we ultimately realize that if our life is short and we can't extend it the longest we possibly can, then frankly, we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. When that's the way you look at the world, other things seem foolish to you. And I think if you go back to our reading for today, from chapter 2, verse 14, you see this. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. But if you've been baptized with the Spirit, you have received the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. It is the function of the Holy Spirit to quicken your hearts and bring you to life, but it is also the function of the Holy Spirit to be the manifestation of God's will to us and to the church. I want to give you a couple of passages where I think Jesus speaks beautifully to the function of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit in the lives of those who have received him. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20 says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The wisdom of the Spirit far outstripping the wisdom of man. God's will, God's purpose made clear by God Himself. John chapter 16, I think, does an excellent job of furthering this. From verses 7 to 11, it says this. Jesus quoted as saying, "But I, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The wisdom of the Holy Spirit, making all of that apparent. He caps it with this in verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come." I heard a simple little statement that I think is important for us to understand. We are not a material body in search of a spiritual experience. We are a spiritual body having a material experience. We are meant for all eternity, and when we can grasp that simple fact, we begin to understand that the truth that the Spirit seeks to guide us into is an eternal truth befitting an eternal soul. It is more sensical to us than focusing on the world. And in fact, if you have the Word of God saying one thing and the Word of the world saying something other, and we know that God is truth, why on earth would we ever defend something that is contrary to God's Word when we have the truth? But it's not as simple as just having that truth. We have to then embrace it and apply it. And I want you to know that that truth is so available to you. It sits in the palm of your hands. For in the letter to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we hear this: "All Scripture is God-breathed." God wants us to know His wisdom, and He gave us the Scriptures, which were written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is why it is without error, because God has continuously, through the Holy Spirit, reminded men of what is right and important, and they have captured it. Jesus validates the Old Testament by the sheer number of times that He quotes it as being the infallible Word of God. And then, of course, we know that God continues to work through the apostles and the apostolic teachings by saying that it is all God-breathed. It is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit given to us, His people, His church. It's not only for God to have. It's not only for Jesus to have. It's not only for the Holy Spirit to have. It is for us. I opened up by quoting from Psalm 119, but I want to read a few more verses from there. Verses 97 to 104 say this: "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is so profound, it is so deep, that it makes the wisest worldly thinking seem foolish. Going back to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote this: "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Brothers and sisters, understand this, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have the mind of Christ in us. The thoughts, the innermost thoughts of God conveyed to us. And no longer should our thoughts be focused on the sinful, perishing, material world in which we are living. Instead, our thoughts should be focused on the deep thoughts of God, for we now have that mind of Christ. Our focus should be on eternal things, those things that will not perish or tarnish or fade away, because those things that are considered foolishly by those who can only see this material world as the treasure that we are to seek will not last. We are to seek that which is eternal. We have received the Spirit, and so the things of this world should no longer make sense as treasures for us. There are too many churches today that are struggling. They can't stand for the truth and the righteousness of God. They're led by pastors, and they are led by lay people who have not received the Holy Spirit in their lives. And if they have, they have yet to accept His wisdom and His teaching and His knowledge. And as a result, they consider it as foolish those parts in Scripture that call out sins that have been accepted in society today. Their guiding light is what is accepted politically, culturally, socially in this world today, as opposed to the Word of God. I guess if you could put it this way, they have settled for what is sinful and temporary instead of glorifying in what is holy and eternal. That's not the way of Jesus' church. And that is not the way of this church. Here we will humbly, but firmly, hold to the truth of God's Word, the wisdom of God revealed through His Holy Spirit, so that we can better proclaim His name and serve Him. We will hold up the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as being wise in ways eternal, so that we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We will hold firm to the promises of Jesus Christ, that if we will love Him, that He will have already sent His Spirit into us, so that we can go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded, all that has been revealed by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in God's Word. That's what we will do as a church, because that is what we are commanded to do by Christ our Lord, who sent the Holy Spirit to live and dwell and abide always in us. We can make no other stance if we are to be the church of Jesus Christ. If you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray to God for that. Ask Him to come into your heart fully and completely. Not just as a prayer for salvation, but as a prayer for indwelling, so that you too might surrender fully and completely to His guidance and be numbered amongst His kingdom. Amen? Let us pray.